Well, this morning, the Sunday school lesson is Predators in the Church. And it's a lesson that, well, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And Corinth is a church that Paul established, and he had his tent ministry there, meaning that he didn't take any finances from the church at Corinth. So when the problem that he is addressing today, he's addressing in this text, is there are people trying to discredit him and take away the authority of who Paul is, and then they are preaching Christ, but a different Christ, meaning one that is more Jewish in the sense that he is connected to the temple, and that, you know, they're in Corinth telling them that about the Old Testament and the temple rites, and how that if you're really a good follower of Jesus, then you'll be a good follower of the temple and of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests and things like that. So they're trying to discredit Paul. So the conflict then, Paul is trying to address this, but he's trying to address it in a letter. Now, if you've ever tried to write a letter to straighten people out, if you've ever wrote something you thought was just couldn't be taken any other way than the way that you meant it, and they read it and they come up with the total opposite of what you said, and it was, and words that you thought meant this, they took and it meant that. And writing a letter to straighten things out this often doesn't work. Well, here we see Paul writing this letter, of course, in this section, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, you have to remember, Paul's character is in your face. He's Pharisee of the Pharisees. He didn't mix words. But yet we see how that God has changed him, and how that God has given him in the Spirit, in which whenever he is with them, it talks about how that he is there in gentleness, and that he is there in kindness, and he's there in love for the believers. And but he says also here he has to be stern in his letter. He has to be stern with those who are bringing accusations against him and against Christ that he has taught the people in Corinth. We see Paul presents a firm defense of his ministry. The last four chapters of 2 Corinthians are not a strong rebuke of the whole Christian community of Corinth, but only of those whom Paul describes as false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So they don't have the characteristic of Christ, but they have set themselves up as apostles of Jesus Christ, and all the thing that they're doing is they're working deceit, and they're trying to bring people, turn people against each other and against Paul and against Christ. So they had invaded the community and were sowing seeds of discord among the Christians. Probably we've all seen individuals that have in churches where there's problems, there's always some type of discord, and who's right? Whenever I was on the, I'm still on it, I just didn't. There was a group of us that were called to go to churches that had difficulties and help the congregations and the pastors work through these things. And, you would listen to different sides, and it's like, okay, which one is, it's like Solomon. We'll just cut the baby in half and, give half to each, and we'll all be okay. And the mother says, no, give her the baby. Well, in trying to discern who is the person or persons of creating problems, it's sometimes difficult. But one of the first things you always do is you have people go back to their first love of Christ and of the church and the reason that they're there and what they found and what they came to church for and, you know, the things that they agreed on before there were difficulties. But that's a different story. So Paul here is approaching this, and he's not so much trying to convert or change the individuals who are these deceitful workers. He's trying to get the believers to understand that there are deceitful workers among them. And so, you know, so if the believers will not listen to the deceitful workers will lose influence and nobody listens to them and eventually they go away. So these devised troublemakers must have claimed to be more than, they must have claimed to be more Jewish than and superior to Paul and to his converts. So they think, you know, we've come here and we're more superior to the teachings and we're superior to Paul. And what they were basing it on, now, when Paul, he starts his, he's talking about his ministry, he says, I glory not except in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, in here, he has to enter into a defense of himself. If you're looking at credentials, I am a Pharisee of the Pharisee. If you're looking at credentials, I was taught under Gamaliel. If you're looking for credentials, I am the one who was going to destroy Christ's followers and this church. If you're looking for credentials, you know, I've got more than any of you. Then he says, but I'm not coming to you with my credentials. I'm coming to you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And see, that's how, whenever we are looking at this, the message of how the message of Christ then forms our language, forms our attitude, forms our perspective. You see, the message of Christ helps us to learn a different vocabulary. I often, you know, years ago, when, you know, Christians had a completely different vocabulary than non-believers, you know. Talk about born again, talk about being saved, talk about the rapture of the church, talk about, you know, people are like, what are you talking about? Brothers and sisters, you're all family. You know, what kind of a crazy organization is that when you're all related, you know? We had a different language. And so we do have a different language. We have a language of hope. We have a language of forgiveness. We have a language that helps us see beyond the faults, see beyond the problems, and look into the future. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God is working through our life at this time to bring about his perfect will. So all those things are in place. The lesson, and I printed out the Message Bible because sometimes the King James, and especially in some of these things that Paul is presenting here, they get a little confusing, and I'm sure we'll find that particular verse. Verse 1 says, now I, Paul, myself beseech you. Now, Paul is basically saying here, my personal appeal to you. You know, while I was there, and he was in Corinth, I don't know how many, he was there a couple of years. So he established a relationship with the people at Corinth. And he's saying, now, I am asking you to remember it's me. Okay? So no matter what these people are saying about me, I want you to remember that it's me. And I beseech you, I appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So he's telling them that I'm not coming at you with a ball bat. I'm coming at you with meekness and gentleness. Who in presence and based among you, but being absent and bold toward you. So whenever he is with them, he is gentle, meek. But when I'm away from you, I have to be bold. So here I am away from you. And what I'm about to say here, I'm going to be very direct. All right? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So Paul is letting them know that the difficulties that they are having with these false teachers is not just a war of, Gamaliel, the intelligence. It's not just a differing of thoughts. What he's saying is that we are in the flesh and we are talking and carrying on a conversation in the flesh about things that we understand in the sacrificial system and the priest and the temple and things like that. We are talking about this, but there is something more going on here. What we are dealing with is not something of the flesh. This is not something of human reasoning. This is something of a spiritual warfare. Now, if there's one thing in our category, I guess, one thing in our life, we've become more intellectual and in our debates and in our trying to persuade, in our trying to present the gospel, we're more, we have these arguments that we use. Well, and we're not just trying to convince them with our minds and with our, with our advertisements, okay? Want to buy a car? Look at the advertisement. What are they trying to do? They're trying to convince you to meet certain needs in your life, and if you have this car, you'll succeed at it. I always remember the one beer commercial from years ago. If you drank this beer, women fell out of the heavens and surrounded you. They were out camping or something, and they drank beer, and all these women just appeared, So all you had to do was drink this beer, and you got all the women of your life, Well, they're appealing to some emotional, mental level, but Paul is saying here that whenever we are looking at the doctrines and the belief in Jesus Christ, it's more than just an intellectual gymnastics. It's more than just an intellectual argument. There is something more going on here, and we're not warring. The war that we are conducting is not just, is more than just that which is more than that which is of the flesh and blood. It is a spiritual warfare. So, although the Apostle Paul was still living a normal life, flesh and blood, physical body, he informs those who are opposing him that he does not wage war in a worldly way as unbelievers do. This is a commentary on that. The object of his warfare was different. It was not against human beings, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil. Paul calls these spiritual forces strongholds and demonic schemes, exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. Now, if there's anything going on in our society, it is this very thing. It is the demonic, it is spiritual darkness exalting itself against the knowledge of God. That, you believe in God, I saw a blurb of one group of people. They always talk back and forth, and the one of them was so sarcastic. That guy, he hears voices, he believes in God, And it was, you would say, well, that's just their ill-informed spirituality. But in reality, their thoughts and their influences are against the knowledge of God. So it isn't that we're influenced by the Spirit. We're influenced by our spirit, we're influenced by the Holy Spirit, or we're influenced by the darkness spirit, evil, Satan, demonic, whatever. Now, do we always know? Are we always aware whenever we're making these decisions? Now, I always think of Peter. When Peter was, when Jesus asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" Peter says, flesh and blood hasn't, oh no. Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter says, that's right. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, Peter, but God, the Father, has revealed that to you. Okay? So that moment, Peter has heard from God. Jesus says he must be crucified. Peter says, "Not so. You'll never be crucified." And he turns to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Okay? In a matter of moments, Peter goes from hearing God and being influenced by the Holy Spirit to being influenced by the evil. "Get behind me, Satan." Peter didn't know the difference. At that moment in time, Peter didn't know the difference. His human response was, "I don't want you to die." But that human response was more than just not wanting you to die. It was the influence of evil, you know, trying to stop the will of God. So that's why whenever we pray and whenever we're asking God, because we have thoughts, we have to check out where those thoughts come from. Now, sometimes it doesn't matter, okay? We're looking at things. Sometimes it doesn't matter if it's my spirit or Satan. It matters that I give glory to God and that God is at work in all things, and I must work towards the conclusion that God is going to bring glory to all of this. So, I know people that said, "Well, the devil must have been behind those people when they said that." Or maybe it was just their human nature not wanting things to go a particular direction because in their wisdom, that was a wrong place. But you see, the Spirit of God is not a spirit of division. It's a spirit of unity. The Spirit of God is not a spirit of bitterness. It's a spirit of love and forgiveness. So whenever we're looking for God to be at work in our life, if we're looking for ways to get even, that's not the Holy Spirit. If we're looking for ways to step on people, push people out, make ourselves go ahead, we have to have strong, you see, sometimes it's a hard line because we can't get anywhere unless we do something. We have to put our hand to the plow. We have to get out of bed in the morning and go to work. We have to do things. But if we don't, and the other thing is if we're doing them with a spirit of hurting people and getting ahead and making people notice who we are rather than who Christ is, you see, you can do the same thing in one way. You can do the same thing in one way, it's not God. And in another way, it is God. Because who does the glory go to? Ultimately, God is at work. God is working for us. So whenever we get on board with God, we're recognizing that we're working for God. See, I'm living my life for God, and God is for me. He's not against me. Well, what about all the bad things? I don't know about all the bad things, but I do know that God is for me. He's going to work everything out to the good. All things are going to work together for good. They're going to fit together for good. So I don't have to go back and say, that was of the devil, that was of me, that was the arrogance of this one, that was the pettiness of... No, I must do what is right in the sight of God and ask God for wisdom and direction and forgiveness and grace and mercy, to do these things. Have we ever done things wrong? So we ask for forgiveness, so we let people have the opportunity to do things wrong. We just have to keep going on and forgive them. Hopefully they'll change. Hopefully we'll change. Did I tell you this story? The guy's in heaven, he's walking around and he's looking, he's talking to God, and he says, "God, wow, I didn't think they would make it," but they're surprised and stuff. And, "God, I didn't think that person would make it." And he goes, "Yeah." And then he says, "God, I didn't think that person would make it." Finally God says, "You know what they're all surprised at? They're surprised that you made it." So, all right. Thoughts, questions? All right.
Mm-hmm. During our study one time, you were telling, I said the same thing. Sometimes I can't tell which voice I'm listening to, which is, I'm so used to my own voice. Is it my voice, or is it God's voice, or is it Dana's voice? If I said picking up the phone, when the phone rings, I can't tell by the voice if it's my husband or Greg. They sound so much alike. If you listen a while, you can tell who's who. So it's like with God, if you listen a while, you know who he is.
Yeah. Because they have a vocabulary that's uniquely theirs. And I think it's the same thing with God. God has a vocabulary that is uniquely his. And that's why we are learning a new vocabulary when we're learning our walk with God, that we're being thankful, even when bad things, when things don't look too good, when I'm being grateful. I have this in my sermon, I might forget it to say it, but whenever we are thankful to God, we make God look good. He's a good father. You see, whenever we do things for somebody else and we praise them, what are we doing? We're making them look good. Because if we're grateful, we want to make them look good. Whenever we are thankful to God, we look at what we have and we're thankful to God, and people say, wow, how'd you get that? God has blessed me. We make him look good. You see, I think that it's important, you know, the people who have the wrong spirit and they're against the word of God, they don't know the word. They don't know what God looks like. To them, God is just some figment of imagination where, you know, he speaks to somebody, and they're a little psychic or psychotic or something. But you see, for the Christian, whenever we say thank you to God, we're saying thank you, God. We're like making him look good. In the eyes of people, you know, look what you have. Yeah, look what God, that's God's blessed me. God has blessed us. Whenever we think of abundance, when we think of blessing, we think of how we have things in abundance. It isn't that we have everything, the wealth of the world. We have abundance in many things. So we are to give thanks to God for the abundance of what we have. You think about it, ladies, if you look in the closet, do you have more than just one pair of blue jeans? We were talking about that downstairs. Do you have a dress? It's on your bucket list. I want to buy a dress, yes. But we look at the abundance that we have. And then, guys, we look at the abundance that we have and we take that for granted. And the idea is let's give thanks to God for the abundance that we have. And if we haven't wore it in a year, give it to somebody else. But you see, so we are giving thanks to God for what we have and whatever. All right. I have one thing in this sermon today that all of you ladies will love. But I'm not going to tell you what that is till we get there. All right. Yeah, I know. It is one declaration in this proverb that I am sure that it will just, you can put it on your refrigerator and put it everywhere you go to tell everybody, God has given me permission for this. I'm not telling you what it is. I'm sure you're just like, okay, yeah, move on. Okay, do you look, do you look on things after the outward appearance? So Paul is telling the Corinthians, what are you looking at? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him also think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. Now, that's one of those Message Bible ones I want to look up here. Verse 7, all right, the tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulating, but they are for demolishing that entirely massive corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity. Yeah. So, You stare and stare at the obvious, but you can't see the forest for the trees. Do you look at things after the outward appearance? It's more than what we see. There's more to it than what we see. I always think every one of us have a story. Okay? Everyone has a story. And the trouble is, we look at what we see and draw a conclusion without understanding the story. Where they've come from, what culture they had, what background they came from. You know, we saw someone in on the turnpike in one of the plazas, you know, stopped to eat. And they were from maybe Central America, somewhere. And you looked at them and you thought, I bet that's the only clothes they have. I bet that's the only thing they have to wear. And they were there, and they were buying their little boy French fries and whatever. And they just sat around and just stared at him and smiled. And I thought, wow, I don't even know if they know the language. And they are very poor just by the way they, what they have and what's going on and whatever. But they were happy. You see, we look at things after the outward appearance. And sometimes we can read things and read them right. But sometimes we can be entirely wrong. You know, like it used to be, all you had to do is walk around, you could tell a preacher. I mean, he just dressed like a preacher. He wore a tie, a coat, whatever, and he walked a certain way, and you know, hair was cut a certain way. He didn't have any tattoos. And yeah. And today it's like, show me your ink. And the youth pastor had to get tattoos so he could be like his kids in the church. You know, but anyhow, it's a different thing. But it's a different culture. You know, and it's not a bad thing. You know, it's not a bad thing. You know, some of the people got their ink whenever they were away from God. And some of them got it in to honor God. You know, it's just different. It's a different culture. It's a different way. And so, not going to stand in judgment because we look at the outward appearance. Okay, if any man trusts in himself, so the idea is if we look at ourself and trust in ourself and believe that we are Christ, we've missed the boat. You see, let himself think this again. Think about this again, that if you trust in yourself and claim to be a Christian, you need to think of this again. As he is in Christ, even so we are in Christ. You're not in this boat on your own. If you know, here I am, I'm me, and I'm trusting in me, and I follow Jesus. Paul says, think about this again. If you are in Christ and following Christ, so am I in Christ and following Christ. And the idea is, if you are following Christ and I am following Christ, how can you be so derogatory to who I am? See? For though I should boast, Paul, now I should boast somewhat of our authority, which the Lord hath given us. God gave me the authority. He spoke to me. He knocked me to the ground and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he called me to do this. Now, you people, none of you were visited by God. Okay, that's what Paul could have done. He has given us for edification. Oh, we are Christ. You are Christ. I am Christ. He's given us this position for edification. Edify, to exhort, to encourage, to comfort, to lead, not for destruction. I don't have to be ashamed in this, Paul's saying. I'm not ashamed of where I've come from and what I'm doing. And he didn't say, I don't know about you guys, but I'm not ashamed. Let such a one think this. Such as we are in word by letter when we are absent, such we will be also indeed when we are present. You know me, I am the same in your presence as I am here writing this letter to you. There is no two sides to me. You know that. I am the same on Sunday morning as I am on Monday morning. I am the same when I am in public as when I am in private. There are not two of me. And that's what Paul is telling them. And these people are trying to destroy Paul. So if they can destroy Paul and his credibility, then they can destroy his teachings, and then they can insert theirs. Paul's saying, not going to let that happen. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. We're not going to be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees who stand on the street corner and say, I'm glad I'm not like that wicked person over there, Lord. You hear my prayers. We're not like those people. But they, measuring themselves by themselves. Now, comparison. The only comparisons we are to do is to compare, like when we're looking at ourselves, we are to compare ourselves with ourselves as in the sense of where we were yesterday and are we going in the right direction. Okay? That's the only comparison we need to do. That these individuals are saying, you can't get any better than me. I am the one you need to compare yourself to. And it's like the idea, the theories of evolution and so on. We are the highest order of the evolutionary chain. We're comparing ourselves with ourselves and with people, and so we think of it as Darwin's theory of how that we evolved. We evolved to become like this, but it's The scientists who are really looking at all this, they know that that theory is just blown completely out of the water. But they don't have something tangible to replace it with except faith, and they can't go there. So comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Here we are, we're the best of the best, so we got this. And this is the norm. I always like norm. Normal is as a majority of people are. Did you know that? Norm. Isn't that right? You see? She agrees. She's right too. Her and I agree. The rest of you, I don't care about you. You see, we are the standard. But you see how, our family is this, and that sets us apart from everybody. Or our church is this, and it sets us apart from them. In the kingdom of God, we are not set apart, we are brought together. So we're not looking for the norm, we're looking to Christ, and Christ is, we are going, and we are serving him, and we're going towards him. And we're never going to be perfect. And the reason we feel if we ever feel not good enough, it should be only because we've seen Christ and his holiness and his like Isaiah, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. He just falls before God. That's the only time we should feel like we are inferior. But God doesn't look at our inferior. He touches us and raises us up, and he gives us strength to go and accomplish his will. Whenever we compare our strengths with other people's strengths, well, generally, if we're being very positive and upbeat, we'll compare our strengths with other people's weaknesses and say, I'm better than them. And if we're depressed, we'll take our weaknesses and compare it to their strengths and say, I'm really a mess. But you see, that comparison, where am I at in my path following God? Am I headed in the right direction? Am I continuing to grow and develop? Am I learning the vocabulary of faith? God, I believe. I thank you. I know you have a plan for me. I know you have a purpose for me. God, this is a struggle. God, this is good. Thank you. I want to uplift my Father to make him look good because he is good. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. So if I look at other people and say, you know what, I'm pretty good. I can commend myself and pat myself on the back And the reality is God going to pat you on the back, or are you just doing that for yourself? That's what Paul's saying here. Okay, I have to quit. But we will not, I see how much that worked, huh? But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. We do not boast of things of which we measure things. You know, all of us have a measurement. All of us have a what is successful, what is okay, what is not okay. We all have that. And if we take a standard that puts us at the highest point of who we are, we then become complacent. We don't have to go any further. We then become derogatory to people who are below us. And we also become destructive to the people we think are above us because they cheated to get where they're at. See? So don't let that happen. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. We have a box. It's like if you put a box on a board, and you see, whenever we're in the middle of this box, we go out near the edge of the line where it's our comfort zone. We go to the edge of our comfort zone, and we stop. Because we're not comfortable going across the line. But God says, expand your borders, expand your boundaries. You know, tear down, take out your tent stakes. You know, because where God is going to enlarge our tents, God's going to enlarge our boundaries and our borders. So if we are uncomfortable getting near the edge of what we can do easily, and we retreat, God is saying, no. I want you to learn that this is your new comfort zone. And you keep expanding. Isn't that right, Judy? Yeah. What's that? Grow. So Judy's going to speak next Sunday. You heard her say yeah. But we all have those. All have those things. All right, Paul says, I'm jealous over you, meaning that I so much want you to be in the right place. I'm jealous for you. I don't want anything bad to happen to you. I don't want anything destructive to come into you. That's why I'm writing these things. That's chapter 11. For such are the false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. He's telling them, don't get caught up with these people who transform themselves. Christ is the one who transforms us. Okay? Who I am is not who I made myself to be. It's whom God has called me to be, and I have followed that calling to become and prepare myself to be what God wants me to be. If we stand and say, you know, I did it all, I did it my way, I had a few, who sings that? Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. You won't want me to sing. But anyhow, if we stand up and sing that song, it's like, I mean, in the sense that it's all me. I'm chairman of the board. I got it all together. We've totally lost it. But I'm chairman of the board only by the grace of God. Same position, different attitude. I didn't do it my way. I asked God for direction, and I believe he has brought me this way. See, I give God glory, make my Father look good, because he is good all the time. Amen? Father, thank you. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your word. I pray that you continue to enlighten us, and not only our hearts and minds, but Lord, that your Holy Spirit, that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price, the price of your blood upon the cross. And God, this isn't our life, this is your life that you have prepared for us, that we might live for you and be your example here in this world. There are many who forsake the knowledge of God and come against it. But Lord, may we present the knowledge of God in a way that people can see you more clearly, understand your ways more deeply, and God, that their hearts may be receptive